I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Again, I just cannot begin to encourage you guys enough to read these passages ahead of time in preparation for worship. If you're struggling to be faithful in your devotions and reading the Scripture, at the very least, begin by reading the passage for next week, earlier on in the week, and meditate upon it. Go back and read it a few times throughout the week. I believe it will be a blessing to you as you prepare to come on Sunday to worship. Listen to the passage. It's Romans 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. And in there, Paul writes this. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for my fellow Israelites, my fellow Jews, who he's been talking about, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says," and now let's skip down to verse 9, "says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly. I pray that you would clear up the hearts and the minds of my brothers and sisters and our guests, and that your Holy Spirit would move upon me and upon the rest of us as we dig into your holy word, and that our lives would be changed as a result of it. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. In the last few weeks, we've been working through Romans chapter 9, and today and the 3 weeks following, we're going to be working through Romans chapter 10 and 11. And in these three chapters, Paul is answering the burning question of the first century church. People are asking, what about the Jews? If Israel is God's chosen people, then why have the vast majority of them rejected the long-awaited Messiah? I mean, what went wrong? That's what people are asking in the first century. Now, I got to be honest with you. I understand. I get it if you're thinking to yourself, who cares? I get it if you're sitting there wondering, you know, what in the world does this have to do with me? You know, I'm just trying to get through the week. I'm just trying to pay the bills. I'm just trying to get dinner on the table and keep my marriage together and keep my kids from killing each other. I mean, I came here this morning just hoping to be encouraged. I came here this morning looking to find a sense of rest for my soul. I came here to make a connection. I came here to hear something that applies to me. And here Pastor Dave's talking about stuff that happened 2,000 years ago. Now, I get that if that's what you're feeling. But before you start rolling your eyes, I want you to just give me a minute to explain why I think you should care. I want to explain why it should matter to you and why you ought to be at this very minute sitting on the edge of your seats. The reason is because as one pastor I read put it this week, now hold on with me. He said, Israel is a historical microcosm of the world's conscience. Let me say that again. Israel is a historical microcosm of the world's conscience. And what he means by that is that what goes on in Israel historically is the very same thing that is going on inside of you spiritually and everyone else. If what he means by that, if you want to understand your own spiritual condition before God, if you want to understand why the world is the way it is, how to sort of navigate these things, if you want to understand what is the solution to your problems, I want you to understand, you will find the answers by reading about the history of Israel as it's presented to you in the Bible. And here's the thing, this is not something I'm making up. In fact, earlier on, when we've been in the book of Romans for several months now, and earlier on, when we're in Romans chapter 3, if you want to look it up, 3:19, you can look it up later, Paul writes this. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says..." Now he's talking about the laws that are written in the Old Testament, okay? Now whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, the Jews, the Israelites. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Listen to this. "So that every mouth may be stopped, so that the whole world may be held accountable to God." What that means, and what I want you to understand today, is that when we read about Israel in the Old Testament, we are seeing our own spiritual struggles played out in history. The way God dealt with Israel, think about this. The way God dealt with Israel was by giving them the law. And in doing so, he was making things very plain, not just to Israel, but to the whole world, so that every mouth may be stopped, so that the whole world would be held accountable. So, when God speaks to Israel in the Old Testament, he's speaking to all of us as well. And this is one reason why the early church never abandoned the Old Testament. They understood that the Old Testament continued to be a vitally important source for understanding their own circumstances, their own condition, their own situation. It's also why we spent a year and a half working through it together just about a year and a half ago. Now let me see if I can explain it better. If you're starting to fall asleep, wake up. Let me see if I can explain it better. Think about this. One of the major events in the Old Testament was when God delivered the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, right? And when he brought them out, what is one of the very first things he did for them? What is one of the very first things he gave them? Was the Ten Commandments. He gave them a set of laws that were written in stone. And he said, "Listen, if you obey these laws, you will..." Answer it. If you obey these laws, you will. "But if you disobey these laws, you will surely die." Now, the Israelites, we know, they promised to obey. But we know, we've seen for ourselves, that they seldom did. And even when the Israelites did obey those laws, it was pretty short-lived, wasn't it? I mean, they were always blowing it. They were seldom faithful. And therefore, they were subject to death. Now, listen to something else the Apostle Paul told us earlier. It's in Romans chapter 2:15. You can look it up later. Paul says, those same laws were written in stone for Israel. The same laws that were written in stone for Israel, he says in Romans 2:15, are also written on the hearts of the Gentiles. That's you and me, by the way. At least most of us. He says, the same laws written in stone for the Israelites were written on the hearts of Gentiles. And he says, and their guilty conscience bears witness to it. And their conflicting thoughts accuse them. And what Paul's saying here is that while Israel was given a set of laws in writing, in stone, everyone else in the world has at least some form of those laws written on their heart. What he means is that everyone else is born with a God-given sense of right and wrong. And regardless, and what he's saying is, listen, regardless of whether those laws are written on stone, and whether regardless of those whether those laws are visual and tangible like they were for the Israelites, or whether they're invisible or instinctual like they are for the Gentiles, no one lives up to them. None of us live up even to what we do know. And because of that, we, like the Israelites, have become subject to the curse as well. We are subject to death. We shall surely die. And the proof of that is that we all have, he says, the proof of that is that we all have a guilty conscience. That we all have conflicting thoughts that accuse us. In other words, we're all haunted by feelings of guilt and shame, even if you don't have the written law, because you have the law written on your hearts. What he's saying is there is something deep inside every single one of us that knows that we are not what we are supposed to be. This is true whether you're a religious person or whether you're an irreligious person. Everybody has some sort of set of rules that they know in their hearts is right and wrong, and they don't even live up to that. Now, the reason the story of Israel is so relevant, even today, is because when we see Israel being judged by God in history, we are seeing the drama of our own situation before God. We are seeing our own judgment. The reason Israel and the story and the history of Israel is so relevant for us even today is because the solution to their guilt and condemnation is the very same solution to our guilt and condemnation. Remember? Remember what happened when they failed? God promised. He promised Israel that he would one day send a Messiah to rescue them, to do for them what they could not do for themselves, to act as a substitute on their behalf. He would send the long-awaited Messiah, would one day come, and he would fulfill all the requirements of the law. He would live a life of obedience that they were supposed to live. He would create a righteousness that was acceptable to the Father. But not only that, he would also trade places with them. Instead of receiving the reward for his obedience, he would suffer the consequences for their disobedience and thereby satisfy the demands of divine justice. And Paul says, listen, by trusting in this Messiah's righteousness that can be given to you by simple faith, that they would be made whole, that they would live. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3 again. Paul said, he said, we hold that one is justified by faith. Faith in this long-awaited Messiah, that he would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law, whether they're written in stone or whether they're written on your heart. And then he says this, is God the God of the Jews only? Or is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. He is the one who justifies us all through faith. I want you to just take a moment and just ponder the wonder of this. God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the ruler of all things, has intervened in history for the last 4,000 years to deal with a people called Israel. And the reason is so that the whole world might understand themselves. The reason is so that the whole world might understand their own struggles, so that the whole world might understand their Maker, and so that the whole world might see his offer of salvation that is found in this Messiah. You see, I want to remind you today that the way God deals with Israel is the way God deals with all of us. The history of Israel, as it is told in the Bible, really is about you. It really does speak to how you're going to get through the week, how you're going to pay the bills, how you're going to get food on the table, how you're going to keep your marriage together and keep your kids from killing themselves. It really is about you. What I want you to see today is that the way of salvation, the solution to your emptiness, the solution to your sorrow, your frustrations, your anxiety, your fears, and your regret is the same solution as it was for the Jews 2,000 years ago. It's God's Messiah. It's about what he has done on your behalf and simply putting faith and trust that he has satisfied God's demands of justice for you, that he has created a righteousness for you, and you've done nothing to contribute to it. And it is not just for the Jews, but it is for everyone who believes by faith. In fact, it says it again in our passage. Look at verses 11 through 13 with me. Paul reminds us again, in chapter 10, verse 11 through 13, he says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, Jesus, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, including you." So that is why it is so important for us to read and to study and to understand the history of Israel. Now you may be asking, but Pastor Dave, why do you keep talking about the first century Israelites, these first century Jewish people, and their rejection of the long-awaited Messiah? Why do you keep talking about that? I mean, I've been talking about it for 3 weeks now, and I'm going to have to talk about it for another 3 weeks. Why do you keep bringing this up week after week? Well, my answer to you is because the Apostle Paul dedicated 3 chapters to it, and I'm preaching through the scriptures, and that's just what's there. I mean, it really is my answer. So a better question would really be, why does the Apostle Paul dedicate so much time to this subject? Here's the answer. His hope is that you would look at Israel, that you would see their mistake, and that you would not repeat it. So the question is for us, is what exactly was their mistake? Why did they reject the Messiah? The answer is found in verses 3 and 4. Chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. He tells us why. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, it says, listen what Paul says about his fellow Israelites. He says, "For I bear them witness." I mean, and Paul has already described his grief and his anguish and his sorrow over their rejecting the Messiah. But Paul says here, listen, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, which is found in this Messiah, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness that is offered in this Messiah." The first thing I want you to notice here is that their mistake was not apathy. Look, Paul says, "I bear witness that they have a zeal for God." So their problem is not zeal, it's not passion, it's not sincerity, but rather that their passion, their zeal, their sincerity, Paul says, is not according to knowledge. What I want you to see is it's very possible for somebody to be very zealous, very passionate about their faith, but if it is not focused on the Messiah, it is not according to knowledge. In other words, what we see here is that they misunderstood the purpose of the law. Israel failed to see that the ultimate purpose of the law, that law that was written on stone, was meant to drive them or bring them to the end of themselves. The purpose of the law that was in writing for the Israelites was meant to force them to look outside themselves for a solution. It was to drive them back to this promised Messiah, Christ. Paul wants you to see today that Israel misunderstood the purpose of the written law so that you would not misunderstand the purpose of the law that is written on your heart. Paul's hope is that you would know what your feelings of guilt and failures and shame are really about. He wants you to know that they are intended to drive you not to despair, but to your knees. They're meant to drive you not to despair, but to this Messiah that God has provided. The purpose of your guilt, the purpose of your failures, the purpose of your sorrow is to force you to look outside yourself for a solution. I like what Paul says in verse 4. He says, for Christ, look at this, is the end of the law. Not completely. He didn't say for everything, but he says he is the end of the law for righteousness. You can't find the law and you can't find righteousness in the law because nobody can perfectly fulfill it except for one, and it's Christ. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I'm not sure if I'm saying anything new to anybody in here today, but I'm not sure that I'm supposed to every Sunday. You know, it is my entire calling in life. My entire calling in life is to stand here week after week after week after week after week and remind you over and over and over and over again that God's remedy is not to make you a better rule keeper. God's remedy for you in life is not to make you a better rule keeper. But rather, it is to have faith in His Son, in His Messiah, who He has sent to keep the rules for you. The fact is, the law was never designed to make you righteous, but rather to expose your lack of righteousness. It's to push you to Him. You see, the Jews misunderstood that. Paul says in verse 9 through 13, he says, listen, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then verse 13, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to say this to some of you. If you are stuck wallowing in your feelings of shame and guilt, and if you never transfer that shame into a confession of guilt, you will never heal. You will never find the rest that you need to find. Here's why. Because the cross is designed to deal with your guilt. And once it deals with your guilt, then it also deals with your shame. See, the cross says your guilt and your sin is so bad, and God is so angry that you deserve to die. But the cross also says, but God loves you so much, and you're so valuable, that He sent His Son, Jesus, to die in your place. And if you put your faith in what He has done on your behalf, you will be saved. So what I want you to see is the cross deals with your guilt. But it also deals with your shame because it lifts you up. It reminds you that you really do have value. That you are important to God. You know, a couple weeks ago, my car began acting up. And so I took it to a mechanic. And when I got there, I took the keys out of my pocket, and I went like this. What does it mean when I do that? What is it that I'm saying to the mechanic when I go like this? What it means is I'm telling him, listen, I need you to do something for me that I cannot do for myself. And unless you have come to Jesus and gone like this, you are not a Christian. But Pastor Dave, I pray all the time. I read my Bible. I try my best to be faithful and sincere and honest. Well, you know what? That's exactly what the first century Israelites were doing when they rejected the Messiah. Like them, you have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You're seeking to establish a righteousness of your own, rather than submit to God's righteousness that is offered in the gospel that is found in His Messiah. I know we can't do this after worship this morning because we're having communion, but open your bulletin to page 5. We sing this song, I Boast No More. I was really moved. I mean, I don't pick the songs, but boy, you couldn't pick a better song for the sermon to match up with the sermon today. Look at the very last paragraph or phrase or whatever they call it, stanza. I don't know, I'm not a musician. I know, Hart's back there rolling his eyes. Like, who didn't know that? Look at this, in the very end, the best obedience of my hands. It doesn't say, I won't bring it to the throne. It says, dares not appear before the throne. But faith can answer God's demands by pleading what my Lord, what Christ has done on my behalf. No more my God, no more my God. I boast no more about the things that I do. I love that song. You see, faith is not about how you feel. It's not about being determined. It's not about how much you pray. It's not about how much you read your Bible or come to church. It's not about doing A and B so that God will then do C for me. Faith has absolutely nothing to do with your accomplishments or your ability. Faith is simply just going like this and saying, I need you to do what I cannot do for myself.